Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And our focus this morning will be the verses 8 through 20. Verses 8 through 20. You can find the scripture reading in the back of your bulletins. I put all of verses 1 through 20 there, but you can see where we'll start at verse 8. And keep in mind as well, we're starting a new series here in the Gospel of Luke, and we're working our way through from the very beginning into Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen as it had been told unto them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Luke chapter 2. Keep in mind, there is an outline as well on the opposite side of the scripture reading of that insert in your bulletins, and you may use that as you follow along today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, why the shepherds at the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? If you were to pick up most modern commentaries on the book of Luke, you would find that the popular interpretation of the shepherds is that they were lowlifes. Building upon the reputation of the shepherds from the time between the Old and the New Testaments, the case is made by these commentators that the shepherds were criminals. Shepherds were known to rob travelers as travelers went throughout the land. And it's true that in the historical records of that intertestamental time, we have records which show that as shepherds were often thought of in terms of testimony for a Jewish court, shepherds were not allowed to stand up in testimonies because their reputation was so poor. Shepherds, from a biblical perspective, according to these commentators, worked with animals, and the animals were seen as unclean, which made shepherds unclean. And thus, these poor, low-life sinners were the first to go and worship the newborn Savior. And so the popular application of this particular view of the shepherds is that when the shepherds came to visit the Lord Jesus, these low-life criminals, unclean, known sinners, outcasts of society, yet it is them that God sends the angels to tell them to go worship the Savior. And so if these terrible shepherds can visit the Savior, any terrible sinner, no matter how bad or wicked you have been, you too can know that the Savior that has been born is for you and for your salvation. A popular message, a popular interpretation, as way the shepherds are used in Luke chapter 2, and certainly we know that everything in terms of the sinners coming to the Savior is biblical and true. But if you think through that interpretation a bit and compare it to what we know in the rest of the Bible concerning the shepherds and shepherds, it doesn't seem to match or to fit with the rest of Scripture. In the Gospel of Luke, later on in chapter 15, we'll have the parable of the lost sheep and the faithful shepherd who goes after the one sheep as the 99 sheep. That one is just as important as all of the 99 with love and care to rescue that lost sheep. In the book of John, Jesus describes himself as, "I am the good shepherd." At the end of the Gospel of John, he tells his disciple Peter to feed his sheep. And later on, Peter in 1 Peter 5 tells the elders of Christ's church to be faithful shepherds of God's people and of the flock of God. In the Old Testament, as we've just seen in the book of Genesis, Jacob is a shepherd, the founder, the patriarch of the Old Testament people of God. King David writes Psalm 23. King David, who was a shepherd, now describes God as his good shepherd. And even in the prophecies about the birth of our Savior from the prophet Micah, in Micah 5 verse 2, where he prophesies that the birth of the Savior will take place in Bethlehem, in verse 6, he describes the Savior as one born to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. All through Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testaments, shepherds are viewed in a positive manner. Shepherds are even attributed to God himself, Psalm 23, and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John describes himself as the good shepherd. And so the only place in Scripture where shepherds are portrayed in the modern interpretation in a negative light is in Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds, based on documents between the two testaments, not Scripture, are viewed as criminals and lowlifes and sinners who come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, having been told about him from the angels. And so, if that is not the correct interpretation of the shepherds in Luke 2, what then is their role? What role do the shepherds then play as they come to worship the newborn Jesus for the very first time, the first people to do so? If you look at our outlines this morning, you will see that the shepherds have a very important role in what takes place, especially when it comes to Mary. For the shepherd's role is to bring affirmation to her about what has taken place and about what she has heard herself from the angel about her child. And as we look at the shepherds and how they come and encounter the baby in the manger, we must recognize that the shepherds are who we should be as we encounter the Savior. Well, let's begin this morning then with the structural focus again as we see it laid out in our text. On your outlines this morning, I've laid out for you a particular narrative flow which I have described for you in a previous sermon, but it's important to set the context again. In verses 1 through 3 of Luke chapter 2, we begin outside of the city of Bethlehem. It starts in verse 1 with the entire Roman world. It goes to verse 2 to the region of Syria, getting closer. Verse 3 and 4, it goes all the way to Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem in verses 6 and 7. And where does it end up? Verse 7, the baby in a manger. In verse 8, as our text begins today, again, the camera expands to a wider focus. It goes outside of the city of Bethlehem, and the angels appear to the shepherds outside of the city, and the angels tell the shepherds there is, verse 12, a baby in a manger at Bethlehem. The shepherds go to Bethlehem, just as we saw in the first part of the text, going to Bethlehem, verse 15, and in verses 16 through 19, in Bethlehem, they arrive, and what do they see? The baby in a manger. It starts on the outside, it moves to Bethlehem, and the main focus of each portion of the text ends up where it should be, on the baby in the manger, the Son of God, Mary's son, the Son of Man. As we expand in verse 8, beginning in our text today, you can see that there is a change in focus. We've gone from a focus of the camera upon the child in Bethlehem and Mary and Joseph observing the newborn child to an outside focus concerning the shepherds that are outside of the town. And they too, having been directed by the angels, are directed into the city of Bethlehem to see the child in the manger. And as I show in those points of your outlines, points B and C this morning, they have two encounters. They begin outside of Bethlehem, verses 8 through 14, and they encounter the angel and the angels from heaven. And then in verses 15 through 20, having been directed by the angels to go to Bethlehem, they encounter the baby in the manger in Bethlehem. Let's begin with the encounter of the angels. As we look at these verses are familiar to us. We've been over them in recent previous sermons, but it is the angels who appear to the shepherds, and the angels announce to the shepherd, or I should say the angel at this point, announces to the shepherd about the birth of the child. Fear not. For behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A child born in the city of David, for Jewish shepherds, that would be the Messianic child. The child is described as a Savior from their sins, and the Christ, the Lord. He is God. How will the shepherds know about this child and that this is true, what they have heard from the angels? The next verse tells us about the sign. For unto you born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Of all the angels have to say, the sign, the focus, the baby in the manger. And then the angel is joined by the angels. A multitude, we're told in verse 13, of the heavenly host who are praising God. Now it's important this morning that you recognize the significance of what is taking place here. There are only three times in Scripture, in the Bible, where we are told that a heavenly host of angels sings a chorus. There are different times in Scripture where angels appear to someone in the Old Testament, and as we have seen, even in the Gospel of Luke, in the New Testament, an angel from God with a message. But there are only three times in the Bible, in the history of redemption, when a heavenly host of angels arrives from heaven and sings a chorus. And each time a heavenly host of angels sings, they sing because God is doing something new. In Job chapter 30, verse 7, we read that the angels sang at the first creation. So God created the world, and the angels, of course, were created before God created the world. And the angels are there, the heavenly host of God, singing in praise and glory to God because of the created world that God has made, and Adam and Eve, who are there present in that world. We also see at the end of Scripture, in the book of Revelation, that as God is about to bring his destruction to the world and to make all things new, Revelation 19 tells us that a heavenly host of angels, as John is given this vision, sings praise and glory to God. And so at the first creation, the angels, the multitude sings. At the end of the world, when all things are made new, the angels and the multitude sings, and they sing in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds are out in the field, and we're told in verse 13, a multitude of heavenly hosts appears and praises God, and they sing this song of praise and glory to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, what does this have to do then with creation and all things made new at the end of the world? Because in the appearance of the heavenly hosts, at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a new beginning. And it is a new beginning with a cosmic significance. That means it's more than just a child or for man. It is for the entire creation. Cosmic significance. You notice verse 14 that the song begins with glory to God in the highest. Glory to God who has created this world in the highest realms. The angels are singing glory to him. And as at the first creation, when God made the first man, Adam, by a supernatural act, creating him from the dust of the ground, Adam created without sin, he ate of the fruit of the tree, and he fell into sin. And now everyone born into this world is a sinner and not at peace with God. But our text has just told us in previous verses and chapters that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of God and born of a virgin. That means it took a supernatural act of God. A second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a supernatural act of God, born of a virgin, born without original sin. And he has come to pay for the sins of his people so that man can be at peace with God. You see what the angels sing in the second line? And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace for those with whom he is pleased. There is no need for those who know Jesus Christ, this Savior, to go to the temple anymore. As we saw in Luke chapter 1, when they gather outside at the temple, they're coming and they're bringing their sacrifices. They know they are sinners. They know that a sacrifice must be made for their sins to come to peace with God. But now the angels are announcing that because of the birth of this Savior, those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior can have peace on earth with God. And notice the second line of the song, the second part of that second line. And peace among those with whom he is pleased. Who are those who please God? Who is God pleased with? He is not pleased with anyone born in sin in this world. But when Jesus in Luke chapter 3 is baptized, a voice from heaven, from the highest realm, will say, "You are my beloved Son. With you, God says, I am well pleased." You see, those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, God is pleased with, because God is pleased with him. The angels are singing about the salvation of God that is about to take place, about the beginning of God's restoration of sinners unto salvation and bringing them eternal life. a song of the angels with cosmic significance, a song of the angels which is the beginning of the salvation of all God's people. Now, did the shepherds know and understand all of this? Certainly, it's been put all before them. But what the shepherds do next indicates that they've heard enough and they've seen enough that they are going to follow what the angels have told them and to encounter the Savior. And so, in the next verse, we read that the shepherds, after the angels have gone away into heaven, they say to themselves, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, on your outlines this morning, if you look there under point C, number one, you see I've put a particular structure of these verses to help you see and understand the textual flow. There is repetition, you see, in these verses, verses 15 through 17. For in verse 15, as that verse ends, it says, "which the Lord has made known to us." In verse 17, the phrase is repeated at the beginning of that verse, "and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child." The made known and the made known sandwiches verse 16 and what is in verse 16. "And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." The focus of their attention, the focus of our text, is on the baby in the manger. And so in verse 15, when the shepherds say to themselves, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened," what do they say about what's been made known? "That the Lord has made known to us." You see, those shepherds are starting to recognize and have recognized that what the angels have revealed to them is from the Lord. God has made it known to them through his angels about this child and about this babe that lies in the manger. But then as you go to verse 18, and the vocabulary is repeated, I'm sorry, verse 17, notice what it says. "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child." Remember what the angel said to them in verse 12. "This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Verse 17 tells us that when they saw it, and they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. God has made it known to them. They saw the child, and now they are making it known. They're making it known what God has revealed to them through the angels. They're making it known that the sign that the angels told them to look for is there, the child in the manger that the angels spoke of. And having seen it, they respond by making it known, by telling others concerning what they have seen and witnessed for this child. And that brings us then to the second part of these verses. And you notice again, there is a structure, a sandwiching structure around the repetition in the vocabulary. In verse 18 there, we're told that they, and those who heard it, wondered at what the shepherds told them. "All who heard it" is the word that's repeated. In verse 20, "and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had all heard," or "all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them." The shepherds told others, and others heard it. The shepherds now are telling others what they had heard. And yet, sandwiched in the middle, we have Mary. And in verse 19, what is Mary doing? Mary is treasuring up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We don't read that Mary is making it known. We don't read that Mary is responding as the shepherds have responded. We're reading that Mary is treasuring these things. We're reading that she is pondering it in her heart. And what is it that Mary is pondering? Remember what we said at the beginning of our sermon. Why the shepherds? What is the role of the shepherds? If they're not these terrible, wicked shepherds, the lowly in the world that have come to be the first to worship the Savior so that you can know that no matter how bad of a sinner you are, you can go to worship the Savior. If they're not that, what is their role? God sent his angel in chapter 1 to first appear to Mary, to tell her something supernatural that was going to take place, that as a virgin, she was going to conceive a child by the Holy Spirit, a child who is Son of the Most High God, a child who will have the throne of their father David, a child who will be the father, the descendant of the tribe of Jacob and Jacob's children. And now this angel has spoken to the shepherds. And having the child spoken about, having heard the song of the angels and recognizing the cosmic significance of the event, they go to Mary and they tell Mary all that they have seen and heard. Mary, we've come here because we were out in the field and an angel appeared from heaven and told us about this child, that a Savior was to be born who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. And an angel gave us a sign. They told us out in the field that you'll go to Bethlehem and you'll see a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we came here, but before we came here, we heard a heavenly host of angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And they go and they tell Mary all about what they have seen, all about what they have witnessed, about the angels, and they have come from the outside of Bethlehem. And the sign and what they have witnessed is confirmed. And Mary is pondering, because as she is pondering, as she is learning, as she is growing, as she, as this teenage girl, is working through the whole purpose of God's events that have taken place, she is growing in knowledge. She is growing in confirmation about what God is going to do through the child that he has blessed her with to give birth to. Mary is treasuring, Mary is pondering, and the shepherds have confirmed and enriched the knowledge given to her by God of her son. An angel appeared to her, an angel appeared to the shepherds, and now the shepherds have told her what has taken place. And what then do the shepherds do? In verse 20, we're told that the shepherds returned. They've come to Bethlehem, and now they're going outside of Bethlehem once again, returning to their work as shepherds outside of the city. But as they go outside of the city, what are they doing? Glorifying and praising God. Why? For all they had heard and seen as it had been told unto them. They have heard it from the angels. They have witnessed the heavenly hosts. They have come to see the child in the manger. And they have shared with Mary, and Mary has affirmed that what the angels told them about this Savior is true. And they leave glorifying and praising God. Now there's one more repetition in our text. I didn't put it on your outlines, but if you have the text in front of you, you should see it. In verse 9, you see, when the angels first appear, the angel first appear out in the field, we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. In verse 14, in the song that the heavenly hosts sing, glory to God in the highest. So the angel appears and the glory of the Lord shines around them. The angels from heaven have sung, glory to God in the highest. And now the shepherds, having heard, having seen, having listened to what has been told to them, what are they doing? They are glorifying and praising God. These shepherds who have witnessed these events have now become participants in the glory. Their glory, their praise is reflective of what the angels in heaven have come to sing to them about. They have become participants in the glorious salvation that God has begun to bring in the coming of the Savior. Their lives have changed because they have encountered the angels who have directed them to the baby in the manger. Why is it then are the shepherds mentioned in Luke 2? They are mentioned because, number one, they confirm for Mary all that Mary has been told by the angel and all that has taken place in her life. And now confirmation from the angels in heaven who have spoken to the shepherds, and now the shepherds have heard and believed the same thing about the child. They go to see the child. They help her affirm what she has believed. And now, having come to know him, the child in the manger, they participate in glorifying and praise to God as the angels in heaven have told them. These shepherds are not meant to be negative, yet they are sinners just like you. But you identify with them with an even fuller knowledge of the sign. For the angel gave them a sign. You'll find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, and they go and they see that the sign that the angel gave them is true. They come to believe in the child and what the angels have said. But God has given you an even greater sign. God has given you the fullness of what this child would do. As the shepherds have heard it, as the shepherds have witnessed it, they did not fully understand what this child would come to do. Mary is pondering. That's the sign in our text, or the point in our text, that helps us see that knowledge about the child and how the salvation would come about is growing in the midst of those who have come to know him and believe in him. God has given you the full knowledge, the knowledge of what would take place in the rest of the Gospels, the knowledge of the fullness of the Savior who would come, who would die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. You have been given knowledge of how that peace would come about in the lives of those whom God is pleased with. You have been given knowledge of the fullness of the cosmic significance of these events. Yes, you have a greater sign than the sign that God gave to these shepherds. God has given you the fullness of the gospel good news, the fullness of what it means to have peace with him and to belong to his son with whom he is pleased. May God work in you with the knowledge of that salvation that has come concerning this Savior, that you too may join the shepherds in singing the song of the angels, to know that your life has been changed by this child, the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that you can leave here glorifying God as the angels, the multitude of angels do at the first creation when things are made new. For when God gave you this Savior, it's a new birth. It's a new life. It means that someday you will join that heavenly host in all of their fullness, giving praise and glory to God forevermore. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this text which puts before us the wonderful work of salvation that you have brought about in the lives of your people. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us the fullness of this revelation, that, Lord, our knowledge of the Savior and what he came to do would not be limited as it was for the shepherds and even for Mary at this point. But Lord, the fullness of salvation has been revealed to us. We have come to know what it means, the cosmic significance that our life in Jesus Christ is changed. That Lord, your Spirit is at work in our hearts and minds. That Lord, in our second Adam, Jesus Christ, we know that his birth is our birth. That Lord, our birth by the power of your Holy Spirit is a birth that has changed our hearts. No longer are we enslaved to sin, but Lord, you have freed us from sin to know and have knowledge that Jesus Christ and his perfect righteousness belongs to us. To know that as we belong to him, we identify with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and the work of salvation and regeneration that takes place in our hearts. For this, Lord, we sing and give glory and praise unto you. For this, Lord, we live with the knowledge that your Spirit is at work in us and will continue to work in us. Lord, we live with the knowledge that someday we will join the multitude of angels giving praise to you in heaven. And yet we thank you, Lord, that even today, as the shepherds went back to where they were before, we too, as your people, can join in praise and giving glory to you and leave here with the knowledge of salvation, giving glory to you throughout the world. Father, the shepherds created a buzz by what they saw, by what they witnessed, and who they told. Father, may we create a buzz in the lives of those around us who see your salvation at work in us. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.